treasure rare, you may search for gold or silver. Fortune and fame are the wealth of this world. There's a treasure greater still, only one can fulfill. It's the treasure of Jesus, my Lord. Jesus, you are the treasure, treasure of my heart. I'm amazed at your beauty and all that you are. My everything, the song I sing, Jesus, you are the treasure, treasure of my heart. At the end of what we know, when we see our loving Savior, treasures of earth will all vanish away. Heaven's glories we will share. Nothing else will compare to the treasure of Jesus, my Lord. Jesus, you are the treasure, treasure of my heart. I'm amazed at your beauty and all that you
going to turn in our Bibles to the 13th Psalm tonight, Psalm chapter number 13, if you would please. Psalm 13 and beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." And let's have a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Father, we pray that you would take your eternal word and that you would mold us and shape us a little more into the image of Christ through it tonight. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon everything that is said from the pulpit this evening and that there would be nothing said that would not bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The 13th Psalm is basically a psalm that is talking about someone going through their faith being put to the test. Most of the time in our life of faith, our faith is rewarded kind of intermittently. It's almost like you get a paycheck every week. And the truth is, most of the time in the Christian life, your faith is rewarded, you know, kind of piece by piece, in part on earth. Of course, some of it is always laid up. It's almost living the Christian life is, you know, it's almost illustrated by a payroll, in a sense, that you work in labor, you receive some of that reward right away. But even if you're in a lot of companies, you get some of it set away for retirement. And that's basically what the Christian life is. You receive some of the blessings from your labor for God in this life, and then you receive some of them in the life to come as rewards to be, of course, laid at Jesus' feet. And so this is the way the Christian life kind of works. And most of the time, it kind of works where we labor, and a little bit later we get rewarded, and we labor, and a little bit we get rewarded, and we labor, and we reward, labor, reward, labor, reward. But on occasion, God changes things up or allows things to change a little bit. Sometimes on occasion, God will allow us to get the showers of blessing going in our life, where a lot of reward kind of comes at the same time. And usually that is preceded by some kind of time of testing where our faith is put to the test. And for some reason, there's a time period where I'm laboring and I'm not getting rewarded, and I'm still laboring and not getting rewarded, and I'm still laboring and not getting rewarded, at least obviously and tangibly in this life. And of course, obviously, sometimes the rewards that I'm getting from the Lord are below the surface and not easily seen, but are eventually going to come out in that manner. And it seems to me that the psalmist is facing that kind of time period of a drought in the blessings of God on his life. He hasn't quit laboring. He's waiting for his reward. But for some reason, that reward is delayed. And that's what seems to be happening here. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. And this is not an all the time occurrence in the Christian life, but it is not an unusual occurrence in the Christian life. Luke 18 and verse number 7, Jesus gave an illustration of someone trying to get an unjust judge to hear her case and take care of her problem. And she just kept going until he finally did it out of kind of irritation. And Luke 18 and verse 7 sums up what Jesus was teaching. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry in day and night unto him? Notice, though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, or suddenly is the idea there. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Or in other words, if you can get to that point when you're facing some difficulties and you're not seeing your rewards, but you keep doing right, of course, as the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap with the condition if we faint not. Now, there are varied reasons kind of alluded to in Scripture of why God might withhold his blessing for a time, where we might labor without reward for a while, that we might labor and work in righteousness and not see obvious blessings or face some seasons of drought in our Christian life. For example, Joseph's story reminds us that sometimes God is getting us to do a lot of labor ahead of time for a great reward at the end. And so that's a long project before the reward comes. But God is kind of storing that up and multiplying our reward to be finished at the end. Sometimes it's for the benefit of others. You know, for example, God could have worked out the details so that the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, never had to face the challenge of having to bow down to the idol that the king had set up. But God didn't choose to do it that way. Instead, he walked them right into that situation, them not knowing if he was going to deliver them or not. And that was for the great purpose of basically an increasing our witness. And sometimes God will get us to face hardships with no relief so that our witness is increased and thereby our treasure in heaven is laid up. And then sometimes it's to mature our Christian walk with him, because there is a sense of maturity that comes from working and waiting on the reward. James chapter 1 talks a little bit about this. James chapter number 1 and verse number 2. James 1 and verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or difficulties, struggles, problems, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or cheerful endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, realizing that my faith, look, as God builds my faith, sometimes through a lack of reward for a time until the reward comes, He's trying to build my faith for a greater work somewhere else down the line. Because ultimately, laboring and reward is the way God does everything in His economy in the Christian life. And then, of course, there's satanic resistance that can happen in my life. Lots of times I'm laboring and no reward comes because Satan is resisting my labor to discourage me so that I quit and don't continue. Daniel chapter 10 talks about how delays in an answer to prayer can happen, or in a cry to God can happen, as Daniel was seeking information in this case, and his information was heard and the information was sent, but it was delayed. Daniel 10 and verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And he's talking about spiritual leaders in this case. And he's saying that I came with an answer from God right away, but that I was delayed by the devil and the demons of hell resisting God's work. And so whatever the reason is, in our text, it seems that the psalmist is facing such a time where he's laboring and working and striving to do right in the sight of God, but the rewards are not coming. He doesn't feel God working. He doesn't see God's presence in his life. And so he begins to lament to God in the psalm. And so verse number 1 of Psalm chapter number 13, verse number 1, we see first the anguish of the trial. And let me just say, it's real suffering here, because he's really striving to do right. It is righteous suffering as God allows his faith to be tested. Psalm 13 in verse number 1. How long, the psalmist writes, wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? In other words, are you going to destroy me and never remember me? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? In other words, you don't even seem to care what I'm facing at the moment. Verse number 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Whatever the psalmist was facing, he was constantly reminding himself, keep your faith in God. But every day he got up and he grabbed a great burden that he held, and he carried that burden all the day long, if you will. And so he was in great anguish and suffering greatly in righteousness, yet continually, daily in heartache and suffering. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? He even laments to God that there are others that are his enemy. And understand, when he's saying this from his perspective, he's saying, they're my enemy, meaning they're God's enemy. I'm trying to do right, and they're not trying to do right. They're just trying to do what's in their own best interest. And yet they get exalted and I face adversity. And he's complaining to God and saying, how long? This isn't right. This isn't fair. This isn't just, if you will. And he's crying out to God. He laments the length of the trial. He laments the daily burden of the struggle with no relief. I mean, and if you've been there at any time in your life when you're striving to do right, but every night you lay your head on the pillow that night with a burden, and every morning you wake up and the burden is still there. There's no weekends from the burden. There's no days off. There's no holidays from the burden. And when you're in that situation, for a time in your life, it is great anguish because there's no relief. You know, it's kind of like chronic pain. You know, when you have a pain for a day or something and it's a little uncomfortable for a while, it's not that big a deal. But if you have that, just that uncomfortable pain for a day and day after day after day after day after day after day after day, well, then eventually it becomes a big problem, even though the pain itself is not severe. Even if the pain itself is not severe, nevertheless, it becomes severe because there's never a time of relief. In a sense, that's what pain medication is all about to a certain extent, and that you often take it at night so that you can get some rest at least. And just a temporary time of relief makes a huge difference. You know, sometimes you'll be out in the weather around here and the wind will be blowing. It'll be 20 below zero and the wind blowing in your face and you've got all bundled up, but it doesn't matter. Anything that is open is just so cold. But all you got to do is slip out of the wind for a moment, step inside for a couple of minutes, and you get some relief. What becomes impossible to bear is if you can't get out of that wind. And that's what the psalmist is lamenting. A time in his life where the pressure, the burden, just happens every day with no relief in sight. He laments others getting ahead that are not serving the Lord, that seem to have dominion and power over him. And let me just say, these are legitimate laments in life to someone who is striving to do what is right. To work without reward is difficult. To do this for an extended period of time can be excruciating. And let me just say, if you're going to serve the Lord with your life, I mean, if you're really going to live by faith, if you're really going to step out of your comfort zone and give your life to God, you will face these times. There's not one person in the Bible that served God with their life that did not face seasons like this, because we have an enemy and because God will allow the trying of our faith. Even Jesus himself was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so it is in our life. And so we see the anguish that he is facing. Now, he doesn't do wrong here by complaining to God about his trouble. He would be doing wrong if he complained to others about what God was putting him through, because that would be an implication that God was wrong here. And let me just say, God is never wrong to allow us to suffer, because ultimately we deserve to suffer in hell for all of eternity. And so he's always justified in his action. But that doesn't mean that we can't lament to him that it's very difficult for us. We know that he has a purpose for it, and we know that he, of course, wants to use it for good in our life as followers of Christ. Complaining about God to others is wrong. Complaining to God about our struggles is appropriate and right. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. In essence, complaining about God to others. You say, well, I wouldn't complain about God. But when we complain about his provision, when we complain about, well, I'm trying to do right and God isn't getting me ahead in life, when we complain about, well, it's difficult and this is hard and the burden is so difficult I can hardly bear it, when we complain about that, we are complaining about God. Numbers 11 and verse number 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. In other words, they didn't complain to him. They whispered about him to each other. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. You know, this is true always in life. When you have a complaint about someone, it's right to go to them and talk to them about it. The Bible says, if your brother offends you, go to him and talk to him. Address the issue. But it is wrong to complain about someone to others, because number one, they're not even there to make the case. And let me just say, there's a reason we do it. This is why we do it, right? I mean, typically, this is why we do it.
The reason I don't go to my brother and complain about what they did is I know they have a lot of complaints about me, right? And number two, maybe I even know I'm exaggerating the complaint about them, all right? And so when I go to others to complain about what someone did, I'm actually trying to get my side out with nobody else's side got brought out, right? And that's why it's wrong. It's dishonest. But, and the same thing's true with God. When I go to God and complain, it's pretty simple. He begins to kind of reason with me. He begins to tell me, and pretty soon I'm saying, Lord, it's so difficult, it's so hard. Well, I understand that I'm exaggerating a little bit here. And actually, there's probably good reason that I need to face this battle and this problem. And ultimately, I give you a lot more trouble than I'm worth. And pretty soon, my attitude begins to change in life. And so don't complain about God to others, but do complain to God about the situations He allows into your life. Psalm 142. Psalm 142. Psalm 142 in verse number 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. And so again, we find the psalmist crying out to God. Why? Because God cares. Why? Because God knows. Why? Because ultimately God is just and He knows my heart. And if I am striving to serve Him, albeit imperfectly, He understands and knows that He is going to reward the righteous and chasten iniquity and condemn wickedness. And He is not going to treat me as His child worse than He treats His enemies. Not going to do it. Right? And so I can depend upon that. And so I can go to Him and pour out my heart unto the Lord and tell Him that it is difficult and hard. So we see the anguish of the trial. Back to Psalm 13. Then we see the arguments for intervention that the psalmist gives. And I like them. I think they're good arguments that he's saying, Lord, please hurry and intervene. Hurry and give some relief. Rush to intervene. It's been long enough. It's been a long time. Verse number 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And so the psalmist argues two things to get God to intervene as soon as possible. And that is, number one, he argues that he cannot take much more. He asks God to make sure that the trial does not destroy him but helps him. Because think about this. If I'm trusting in the Lord, if I'm relying upon God, if I'm saying, Lord, I'm trusting in you, I'm striving to do your will, I'm striving to serve you in life, if I'm living that life, then I have promises from God that He will not allow me to be destroyed. He will preserve me and take care of me and ultimately take me to heaven one day. And so the psalmist is literally saying, are you really going to destroy the one that is seeking you or one that is searching for you or one that is striving to do right? And if it's correction you have, correct me. If it's something you're trying to teach me, teach me. But do not destroy me, he's basically saying. This is completely in keeping with God's mindset. God brings in things into our life, if we're believers, in order to help us, not destroy us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And so the psalmist is literally saying, I'm not sure how close I can go to destruction and still be helped. You know, there's a reason we have a saying in this world, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And that's because that's reality, right? And killing me or destroying me completely is the one thing that God will not do to His people. Understand, even if He removes us from this life, it will be into life eternal, where we will be made into the image of Christ and live in His presence and love forever if we're a Christian. And so he's arguing, Lord, please don't destroy me altogether. And I think he knows God won't. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, talking about being trustworthy, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so God will delay his reward, but he won't delay it so long that I'm destroyed before it comes. He will not do that in the Christian life. But the psalmist, I think, knowing that God ultimately is going to do that in every Christian life. I mean, even if he takes my life from this earth, he's going to richly reward me in heaven. And so to a certain extent, the psalmist is now saying, Lord, I understand to a certain extent, you're not going to destroy me in death, if you will. He says, but nevertheless, there's a second argument for making sure that I get some of my reward here on earth, some relief from the pressure here on earth. And so he argues, secondly, that the ungodly will be emboldened and the godly will be discouraged if God allows him to be destroyed on earth as an example, if you will. Verse number 4 of Psalm 13. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. You know what's interesting? God just doesn't like that to turn out that way. You know, it's like Jesus even. When he died on the cross, for a moment in time, it looked like the enemy won. But then the rumor of the resurrection began to spread like wildfire. And let me just say, all in the whole land, everyone knew the Jewish Sanhedrin did not win. Pilate did not win. They put him to death. But the resurrection was rumored everywhere. And that's how God is. He doesn't want, even when someone is martyred for the cause of Christ, they say that in the early days of Christianity, when people were martyred in the Colosseums of Rome and other places, that Christianity spread like wildfire in those very locations where persecution was the greatest, because the Christians embraced death. And because they embraced death, their witness was intensified amazingly. And people right in the Colosseum, according to some reports from the time, would literally profess faith in Christ as others were being put to death for professing faith in Christ. Why? Because God makes sure that the world understands that he takes care of his people. Now, that's different. If I'm a Christian living in sin and God uses my life as an example of chastening, that's different. But if I'm living a righteous life before God, the striving to do what is right in his sight, he is going to make sure that is known. Proverbs 29. And the psalmist is arguing for that ultimately. He doesn't even mind, it seems, if for a while he's in this situation, so long as eventually God makes it clear. Proverbs 29 and verse number 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. In other words, when the righteous are exalted in a nation, it benefits everybody because all of a sudden righteousness is seen to be beneficial. And this causes more righteousness to happen. But when the wicked are exalted in a nation, then wickedness prospers instead. And of course, ultimately, this is not helpful to the work of God. And God hates it when this happens. Psalm 71. Psalm 71. And I love this prayer of the psalmist. Psalm 71 and verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Oh, for times in the Christian life, there's going to be those seasons like Job where he searched on his right hand and couldn't find God. And he searched on his left and he couldn't find him. And he seen him moving across the way and he went to find him and he retreated himself. But, of course, sooner or later, God is going to let those that are seeking him feel and find his presence. And ultimately, they will not be put to confusion. Then finally in our psalm, Psalm 13, once again, we see the affirmation of his faith in God. So we've seen the anguish of the trial, the arguments for intervention, and finally we see the affirmation of his faith. The psalmist basically says, look, I'm pouring out my complaint before you, Lord, because this is hard and I want you to know it. I'm pouring out my complaint because this is difficult and I want you to know it. I'm pouring out my complaint because I'm striving to serve you and it's not going the way that I think that it should. And I'm letting you know, but I want you to know, no matter what, no matter what. Verse number 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Boy, what a change in perspective prayer makes. He went into the prayer closet and he said, I'm suffering greatly. And God, sometimes I wonder if you're being just and fair. And he gets to the end of his prayer, just 6 verses long. The end of his prayer and he says, you've dealt bountifully with me. Better than I deserve. And how it changed, because he understood he's talking to Almighty God. And yes, he's pouring out his complaint, but he knows that faith in God is the only thing that has an opportunity to be a blessing and help in his life. The psalmist affirms that he will trust God no matter what and praise God no matter what. Job chapter number 13. This was Job as he faced great tribulation and yet said, we've received good at the hand of the Lord. Should we not also receive evil at the hand of the Lord with thanksgiving? Knowing that God, of course, is doing what is best with his omniscience and his love. Job 13 and verse 15. Notice what he says. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Why? Because let me just say, even if God takes me to a martyr's death, it's still to richly reward me. That's his purpose. And so literally the Christian perspective is, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Because I don't think God's ability to bless my life ends at death. And so I'm to affirm my faith in God. John 6. These are passages that have always been close to my heart, even as a teenager and a young Christian. John 6 and verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, there's no better place to be than serving the Savior. It's really our only hope of real richness of life. And then, of course, finally, not just affirming our faith in God. I'm going to keep going, Lord. I'm going to keep doing right. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He always has a reason. He always has a purpose. He knows what he's doing. And ultimately, even death does not stop him from rewarding me. And then he said, I'm also going to maintain my praise before him. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Even though right now I'm in a season of drought, God has been good. God has been good to me. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And we'll be finished tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. To the Christian, there's never a time when life is so destitute, so difficult, the burdens are so great, that there is not reason to count my blessings and give honor and praise to God. Even if I have nothing in this life, even if I'm Job and have lost my family and lost my wealth And even if I've lost the encouragement of my wife, and even if I'm laying with all kinds of sores on my body and poverty in the dust of this earth, nevertheless, my sins are forgiven. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And through faith in Christ, I have eternal life. How can I complain? How can I complain? How can I complain? And so he affirms his faith and, of course, resolves to continue praising the Lord. The testing of the faith of the psalmist found in Psalm 13. Every head's bowed.